Welcome to this edition of PowerPoint with Jack Graham. A little later in the program, we'll tell you how you can get a copy of a powerful book written by Jarrett Stevens. But first, here's Dr. Graham with his message, Saved, Now What?
Jesus is Lord, Jesus is life, and when you are saved, how could you want more? But the fact is, for you as a believer, there is more. In fact, there are some things that accompany salvation, some things that belong to salvation. There's more to come. And there's a little verse that I want to note in chapter 6 of the book of Hebrews. It says, though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, more things. What? Things that belong to salvation. Things that belong to salvation. Things that accompany salvation. Some things go together, like peas and carrots, like mashed potatoes and gravy, like bacon and eggs. This has a food thing going. You see that? I'm getting hungry. It's almost lunch, and so are you. But, or baseball, apple pie, ice cream, all that goes together, right? Well, in the gospel, in the Christian faith, there are some things that go together with salvation. It's not salvation. We're not saved by doing good works. Works cannot save. They cannot even help to save. We're not saved by works, but by the grace of God. What? Not what we have done, but what Christ has done for us. But the faith that saves works. We are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. There's things that follow, that accompany, that belong to salvation. I can think of several. One is a profession that's public. In other words, everyone that's going to follow Jesus should do it publicly, should make a public decision to follow Christ. While salvation is very, very personal, it's never private. It's always public. Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before the Father who is in heaven. If you don't confess me before men, I'll not confess you when I come again with my holy angels. So Jesus said, what belongs to salvation is your confession of faith. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So we are to openly confess Christ. Everyone I read about in the New Testament, in the Gospels, they followed Christ openly and publicly. And so should you. You should be upfront about your faith. You should let people know that you're a believer. Another thing that belongs to salvation is a fellowship that is faithful. I'm talking about the church. The church doesn't save, but when we are believers, we become belongers to the church. Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So Jesus established the church. People like you and me put us in a family. I've said many times, every person should have three homes. A heavenly home, you need to know that you're going to heaven. A family home, and then a church home. God puts the solitary in families. And we are the family of God. We are brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, when we are born again, we become the family of God together. And so we are in the church. Again, you can be a member of a church and not be going to heaven. You can belong to the church and not belong to Christ. That happens all the time. In fact, I dare say if you just get the landscape across this country, around the world even, that many if not most people who are, quote, members of some church are not saved, don't know the Lord in a personal way. So I'm not preaching churchianity here. Just join the church and go to heaven. Because Christ takes us to heaven, not the church. Not this church, not any church. But the things that belong to salvation would be the church and being a faithful member and ministry leader in the church. The things that accompany salvation. But there's a big one that I haven't mentioned yet. Talked about a profession that's public, a fellowship, the church that is faithful. But here's the big one. A baptism that is biblical. A baptism that is biblical. When you read your Bible, your New Testament, you will discover that baptism is a big, big deal. Such a big deal that Jesus himself was baptized to show the way, the pathway of obedience to all who would follow him. He gave us the Great Commission, which is our commission, our marching orders to go into all the world and preach the gospel. The Great Commission, given by our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus Christ, is recorded 5 times in the New Testament, all 4 Gospels and the book of Acts. And each time, we're told to make disciples and something else. Matthew 28 and verse 19, it says, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So when you see a baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, that is in response to an individual's personal faith in Christ. Each time we baptize, we ask the candidate, the one being baptized, are you following Jesus in baptism today because you know you have trusted him as your own personal Lord and Savior? So each person responds to that question. And if the answer is yes, that person then is baptized as a testimony of personal faith in Jesus Christ. We believe and are baptized. We believe in Christ, repenting of our sin, receiving Christ as our Savior, and then we are baptized. Now, there is a wonderful story, one of my favorite stories in the Bible, in Acts chapter 8. It's the story of a man by the name of Philip, who was a Jewish believer. He had said yes to follow Christ, and he was a leader in the church. He was not a preacher. He wasn't a pastor. He was a layman, if you will, but he was very involved in sharing his faith, and he was led by the Spirit out into the wilderness, into the desert, a place called Gaza, and God said, I have an assignment for you there. He didn't know what it was, but he knew that he should obey God. Philip was obedient, and sure enough, when Philip got to the desert, he intersected with a man, an Ethiopian. Now, there's a contrast here. One was Jewish, one was Gentile. One was light-skinned, one was dark-skinned. One was most likely an impoverished man, the Jewish man, Philip. The other was a high-ranking official in the cabinet of the Queen of Ethiopia. A man who had been in Jerusalem in search of a genuine faith, but he was going back and he was still searching. He was still seeking to know God. And at the right moment, at the right place, the obedient Christian met the seeking sinner. And there, a conversation took place. It's an amazing story. A bit of that story is, let's just pick up our reading in verse 26 of chapter 8. It says, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, I like that. An angel showed up and said, Philip, go do this. Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, and this is a desert place. And he arose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. Go over and talk to this man. Because that man was reading Isaiah the prophet, and guess what passage in Isaiah the prophet he was reading? Isaiah 53, which is a messianic passage of Scripture describing the suffering servant, the one who would come and live and die, the one who would die on the cross. He didn't understand it. He's reading about the Messiah. How can this be? So the Christian joins him in the chariot, and beginning there in that very scripture, you can read down, scroll down, it says it. Beginning in that very scripture, he preached to him Jesus Christ. told him about Jesus. I wonder what he told him. He must have told him how God came down in the person of Christ, fully God, fully man, how he was born of a virgin, how he lived a perfect life, how he performed miracles. Surely he told him of Jesus going to the cross and dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins. And certainly he told him of the resurrection, that Jesus is alive, he's alive, he's alive. And he told him about grace. How salvation, he must have told him that salvation is not the works of men. It's not going to Jerusalem on a pilgrimage. It's receiving Christ Jesus into your life. And yes, it happened. Happened in a moment. That man responded and received Christ. And when he did, he said in verse 36, of chapter 8. See, here is water. That was no accident either. It says they were in a desert, but they must have come to some kind of an oasis. See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham and the message, Saved. Now what? God is leading you on a spiritual journey from the highest mountaintops to the lowest valleys. Every step brings you closer to Him and to a deeper understanding of His purpose for your life. We want to help you embrace that incredible journey by sending you an exciting new book from Jarrett Stevens, The Mountains Are Calling. It's our gift to thank you for your donation to PowerPoint. And today, your gift will be doubled by a generous matching grant, helping take the gospel even further. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Now let's get back to today's message, Saved. Now what?
Now the word baptism that you see in your Bible again and again, the very word means to immerse. Or to submerge, to dip. It wasn't even a religious ritual kind of word when it was first used. If a woman was washing clothes, she would dip the clothes in the water. That was a baptism. She would baptize the clothes to wash them. Baptizo is the word in the Greek language. If someone was working with irons, like say a blacksmith, and got the iron hot and then dipped it into the water to cool it, to shape it. That was a baptism. It means down and in and under the water. Baptizo is the Greek word. So when the translators of English versions of the Bible came along to translate that word, they didn't know exactly how they should translate it for a number of reasons. I don't have time to tell you right now. So what they did, they just created a new word in the English language, baptism. Baptism. You see, I will tell you a little bit. They had a problem because the Church of England was sprinkling people and not baptizing people. And they didn't want to upset the king. Said, so how are we going to translate this? Since the church is sprinkling, they're not dunking. They're not baptizing. So they made a new word as to not to offend the king or anybody else. And it was baptizo became baptism. You see that? That's called a transliteration. It's not a translation. It's taking one word out of one language and making it a new word in another language. So baptism itself, get that in your head and in your heart, means to immerse, to plunge, to dip. That's why much water is needed. Because baptism is a picture. It is a portrayal. It shows to whom you belong and what you believe. What you believe and to whom you belong. You are identifying with Christ in His death, His burial, and His resurrection. You see that? It's what I call the drama of redemption. It portrays, it symbolizes how Christ died on the cross for our sins. He was buried, and on the third day, he rose again. When you are baptized, you are declaring that you believe this. You are saying in this dramatic word picture, I believe in Christ who died for me and rose again. It also identifies you with Christ in that you have died with Christ, your old life is gone, your sins are washed away, and you're raised to walk in a brand new life. Now, the water doesn't wash sins away. Baptism doesn't save. Again, like any other work, it doesn't even help to save. There's no such thing in the Bible as baptismal regeneration. In other words, being saved by baptism. Christ and Christ alone saves. But baptism is one of those things which belong to salvation. I'll tell you this. Everyone I read about in the book of Acts and the New Testament Gospels as well, every believer that I know of was baptized as a believer in Christ, except one, and that was the thief on the cross, and he didn't have time before he died. I do know this. There were no unbaptized believers in the New Testament church, not one, who was truly in the church. So when you are baptized, you are identifying with Christ. You are testifying of your faith. It's a symbol like this wedding ring that I wear. I wear this ring as a symbol of our marriage. Deb and I, we shared these rings, as you no doubt have done with your bride or your husband. And you wear these rings as a symbol of your marriage, as of your marriage commitment. It's not the commitment. I could take this ring off and not wear it, but I'm still married. The ring symbolizes it. It tells me, reminds me, and tells others of my marriage and of my love for my wife. So baptism is like that. It's a symbol of your commitment to Jesus Christ. And every believer should make this commitment to take action. You've thought about it. You've talked about it. Now's the time to act, to stop overthinking it, and just do it. If it is important enough for Jesus to do it and demand it, and he demands it, he calls us all. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If it's important enough for Jesus to do it himself and demand it, then certainly it's important for you and for me. It's a great testimony. What a privilege it is to be baptized. Little boy was in a new Christian's class, and he was accepting Christ as his Savior, and the teacher said to him, what you need to do now is go to the big church, go to the service, and when the pastor invites people to go forward and accept Christ, you go forward and tell the minister that you've been saved and you want to be baptized. So the little boy did just that. He waited, he heard the sermon, he came forward, and he took the minister's hand and he said, I've been saved and I want to get advertised. That's pretty good. Because when you are saved, you want to get advertised as a believer and follower of Jesus. So baptism is by immersion only. You say, does it really matter? I mean, if it's a symbol, couldn't any symbol do? Couldn't any way be okay? Well, first of all, we're not given permission in the Bible to be messing with what God told us to do. But yes, it matters, because the last time I checked, if you're going to bury someone, you don't just sprinkle a little dirt on their head. You put them under. Baptism is a testimony of Christ and of Christ's love for us. And so, yes, it matters. And the meaning of baptism and the message of baptism is very important. And nothing does that like death, burial, and resurrection, like immersion. So immersion only for believers only. Now, some were christened or sprinkled as infants. And you know, we are grateful for parents who would dedicate us to Christ. We do that 4 or 5 times here at Prestonwood, we have a parent-child dedication. We bring our children to pray with them, over them, and to dedicate them. It's really a parent dedication, but we bring our children as an offering, and so that's important. But that's not baptism. That's not baptism. Sprinkling a little water on an infant's head or pouring a little bit on a baby's head, that's not baptism. That's not New Testament baptism. New Testament baptism is for a believer. So when is a person old enough to become a believer? When that person understands their need for Christ, whether they're a child or an adult, understands that Christ died on the cross for their sins, understands that he rose again and believes that in their heart, that person can responsibly make a decision. We don't disrespect. Good. It was a responsible thing that your parents perhaps took you for a christening or for a, quote, baptism. But don't let respect for your parents and what they did keep you from being responsible for what God has called you to do. Because this is between you and Jesus. It's between you and the Lord. Not what your priest said, not what your pastor said, not what your grandmama said, not what your denomination said, but what God says. Our authority is Scripture. To obey God's word. And you say, how do I know if I'm ready to do that? How do I know if I should be, quote, baptized? Some would even say re-baptized. Well, I would say baptized. But you need to be baptized if someone did it for you and you didn't do it for yourself. That's simply put. You are to do this for God, for yourself, because you are personally receiving Christ as your Lord and Savior. For some, that means as adults, getting your salvation on the right side, or your baptism rather, on the right side of your salvation. You say, what on earth does that mean? What does it mean getting your baptism on the right side of your salvation? Here it is. If you were baptized or dunked in water before you were saved, before you personally committed your life to Christ, that's getting your baptism on the wrong side of your salvation. Because there's certain orders in Scriptures, and believe and be baptized is always in that order. It's never be baptized and believe. Just like grace and peace. You can't have peace until you have grace. You can't be baptized until you believe. So if somewhere along the way, either as an infant or maybe even as a child or an adult, you were baptized, but it was before salvation, so all it amounts to is being dunked in water. The other evening in our 4th of July service, I got in the dunking booth. And that's where they throw the balls at the little thing and knock you in the water. And my little granddaughter put me down. I went down. I went in there dry. I came up wet. I just got dunked. And if you were dunked in water before you were saved, you just went in dry, came out wet. That's all that happened. As the old country preacher said, you know, you can be baptized so many times that in the pond that you know every frog by the first name, but you're not saved. Well, you know, it's just dunking in water. It's just ritual. It's something. It's tradition. But when you come to faith in Jesus Christ, and then as a believer, you make that choice, that decision for yourself to be baptized, then that's getting your baptism on the right side of your salvation.
You're listening to PowerPoint with Jack Graham, and the message, saved. Now what? God calls each one of us to know and experience His Word, living it out in practical ways to impact our world for Christ. That's what PowerPoint is all about, and that's what you can make possible for more people across the globe through your gift today. And thanks to a $50,000 matching grant, your gift will be doubled. We'll say thanks for your support by sending you a copy of an inspiring new book by Jarrett Stevens, The Mountains Are Calling, to help you get a clearer view of who God is, who you are in His eyes, and all He's calling you to accomplish. So call now to get your copy of The Mountains Are Calling when you give, and your donation will go twice as far to proclaim Christ till the whole world hears. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. You can also text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131.
And don't forget to visit jackgraham.org, where you can shop our e-store or sign up for Dr. Graham's free daily email devotional. Our website again is jackgraham.org. Pastor, what is your PowerPoint for today?
Together, because of friends like you, we've been proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and teaching God's word for more than 23 years, almost a quarter of a century. And I'm very excited to share about one of the latest and greatest ways you can grow in your faith through PowerPoint. I'm talking about Jack Graham PowerPoint app. This powerful resource lets you take the biblical, life-changing truth of God's Word that we've shared on PowerPoint, and you can use it, you can hear it, you can hear God's Word any time of day by just simply using your smart device. Access hours of preaching and teaching and gospel-centered audio and video messages. Not only audio, but video is there, and it's right at the touch of your fingertip. You can also keep up with all the great things God is doing through His Word at PowerPoint by looking up our Facebook page and following my personal Twitter account, which is at Jack N. Graham, and check out our latest blogs and articles. So download the app today. Do it right now. You'll be glad that you did. I pray it helps you know Christ better, that you will understand God's Word and apply it to your life, and that you will become a witness to the world and your friends around you in Jesus' name.
And that is today's PowerPoint. Remember, when you give a gift to PowerPoint, we'll send you Jarrett Stevens' book, The Mountains Are Calling, as our thank you. Call 1-800-795-4627. That's 1-800-795-4627. Or text the word PowerPoint to 313131. Text PowerPoint to 313131. And remember, PowerPoint is a member of the Evangelical Council for Financial Accountability. Well, next time, Dr. Graham brings a message about why the church matters more today than ever. That's next time on PowerPoint with Jack Graham.
PowerPoint with Jack Graham is sponsored by PowerPoint Ministries.